Thank you, John. Good morning. And Oz has already been announced. I'm standing in for David, so I'd encourage you to be back next Sunday, where you'll hear, I'm sure, a much better sermon. John read for us Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, about being a living sacrifice. And we're going to spend a little bit of time this morning talking about a living sacrifice. And I identified five things that I think that we can do to help in becoming a living sacrifice before God. And there's nothing magic about five. It's just a number that I came up with. But before we talk about those five things that we can do to improve in terms of being a living sacrifice before God, I'd like to look at some examples in the Old Testament and see just a little bit about what the Scriptures have to say about sacrifices. And we can deduce that God has always required sacrifice of man. If we look at the very first family, if you will, and again, we're going to talk about five ways of becoming a living sacrifice. But very early in the Scriptures, talking about the first family, we see that God required a sacrifice of them. And there's an account about Cain and Abel that I'd like to read. So if you'd like to turn in your Bibles, or you can read off of the screen, we'll be reading out of Genesis chapter 4, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 7. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry? And why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? So we can learn from this passage that a sacrifice can either be acceptable to God or it can be unacceptable. So if we look a little bit about the difference between Cain and Abel's sacrifice, we can see that Abel's sacrifice was clearly of his animals, but it was of the firstborn, and it was of the fat of his flock. And it was a worthy sacrifice to God, and God respected it. Cain's offering was of the fruit of the ground. And, you know, I don't know if it was the fact that it was not the sacrifice of an animal, or if it wasn't his first fruit, or if it wasn't the best that Cain had to offer, or if it was the attitude that Cain had. But I suspect that his attitude and the condition of Cain's heart was really the underlying issue. You know, we can see that God did require some sacrifices of the fruit of the ground, if you will. In Exodus chapter 22, verse 29, he says in part, You shall not delay to offer the first of your ripe produce and your juices. So again, I don't know exactly what it was about Cain's sacrifice that God did not respect, but Cain knew. And Cain could have provided what God had asked for. And remember what God said in verse 7, If you do well, will you not be accepted? So God told Cain that he could do well and he could be accepted, but if not, sin was at his door and waiting for him. So the root of Cain's problem with his sacrifice, the root was the condition of his heart and his attitude toward God and his attitude toward the sacrifice that God had requested. And I'm sure you'll remember in the story that sin did indeed rule over Cain. And just immediately after this story, we find where Cain slew his brother Abel. You know, we read of another Old Testament example of an unacceptable sacrifice in God's view in Malachi near the close of the Old Testament. So if you listen to Malachi chapter 1, starting at verse 6, A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name, you say, In what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, In what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. So in this example, the folks in Malachi's time, the Israelites, they were worshiping God. They were sacrificing to God. They were practicing their religion. They were going to church, if you will. But they had a bad attitude about God and about their service to God and about their sacrifices. They did not give God their best, but instead they sacrificed the blind, the sick, the lame. Instead of giving God their best, they gave him the cast-offs. They gave him what they could afford, what that they really didn't need. So for a sacrifice to qualify as a sacrifice, it has to be something of value. It can't be the blind or the lame or the cast-off or the leftovers or something that we just don't want. I really like the way that David illustrates this point in Samuel chapter 2, verse 24 and beyond that. If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Samuel chapter 2, we'll be looking at 2 Samuel chapter 24. Okay, and in this context, David has sinned against God, and his people were paying a big price for David's sin. And David understood that he needed to sacrifice. He needed to offer a sacrifice to God. So he went to the threshing floor of Araunah. I'm sure I'm saying that incorrectly. Araunah, the Jebusite. So listen in 2 Samuel 24, starting at verse 18. And Gad came that day to David and said to him, "Go up, erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah, the Jebusite." So David, according to the word of Gad, went up as the Lord commanded. Now Araunah looked and saw the king and his servants coming toward him. So Araunah went out and bowed before the king with his face to the ground. Then Araunah said, "Why has my lord the king come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor from you, to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be withdrawn from the people." Now Araunah said to David, "Let my lord the king take and offer up whatever seems good to him. Look, here are oxen for burnt sacrifice, and threshing implements, and the yokes of the oxen for wood. All these things, O king, Araunah has given to the king." And Araunah said to the king, "May the Lord your God accept you." Now, David might have been tempted at this point to think, "Hey, I got a bargain here. God has prompted my servant Araunah to come and to provide the land, to provide the wood, and provide the animal for the sacrifice." But listen to what David said. Listen to what David said starting in verse 24 in response to Araunah's offer. "Then the king said to Araunah, 'No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price. Nor will I offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God with that which cost me nothing.'" So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen for 50 shekels of silver. And David built an altar to the Lord and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings. So the Lord heeded the prayers for the land, and the plague was withdrawn from Israel. So obviously an acceptable sacrifice to God. You know, summing up these examples that we have read about, for a sacrifice to be acceptable to God, it first has to be what God has requested. But it also needs to be offered in a spirit of reverence, and it can't be just our leftovers or what we can afford. I mean, it has to be something of value. We really need to give our very best to God. And of course, there are lots of examples and there are commandments in the Old Testament that we could look at to understand a little bit more about sacrifices. There are a lot of sacrifices in the Old Testament. But I think this will serve for a good reference for us. So let's turn our attention to the New Testament and try and make application to our lives today. So again, back to the scripture reading that John read for us. Let's listen again to Romans 12, 1 through 2, where we're told to be living sacrifices. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You know, Paul describes this transformation and the imagery of a sacrifice and of a living sacrifice a little bit more graphically in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, where he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So how can we be transformed to be of service, to be holy, to live by faith, to be an acceptable living sacrifice? From what we've reviewed so far, both from the Old Testament and specifically Paul's teachings that we've been looking at so far, I'd like to consider five things that we can do to help us be an acceptable living sacrifice to God. So the first thing that I identified, to be an acceptable living sacrifice, we have to sacrifice our will, and we have to bring it under the subjection of the will of God. We have to serve God rather than ourselves, and we have to seek His kingdom first rather than the things that, mankind would otherwise desire. Remember, Jesus told us not to seek our own, but to seek first the kingdom of God. Jesus also tells us that the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all of your mind. Unfortunately, mankind, most of us, our nature is that we really don't want to be subject to anyone. We want to be in control. We want to make our own decisions. We want to go where we want to go, do what we want to do. We want to seek what we want. That is mankind's nature. You know, and God actually warns us in Proverbs chapter 14 and 12. He talks about that path where man follows his own desires. In Proverbs 14 and 12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So we've looked at some, well, we could look at a lot of scripture examples of how when man is left to his own devices, he really messes things up. But, you know, I think you can kind of look around you and you can look at the state of man today and you can look over the course of history. When man is in control, when man follows his own desires, man really hoses things up. If, on the other hand, we become a living sacrifice, and if we sacrifice our will to the will of God and seek Him first and to please Him rather than ourselves, by subjecting our will to His, our life is really dramatically better. I think probably the best example we can see of submitting one's will to God is provided by Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. In the account recorded in Matthew 26, Jesus was in anguish in the garden, and he prayed and prayed and prayed to God, if there's any way for this suffering that he's about to endure to pass, please let it pass. Jesus did not want to follow through and to be crucified. But you know, Jesus ended his prayer, and he ended his thought process with, if there's no other way, God, not my will, but yours. Jesus clearly was subjecting his will, what he wanted, to the will and the desires of the Father. So the first point that I think that we need to do is to sacrifice our will to the will of God. The second way I think that we can become a better living sacrifice is to be holy, to sacrifice the short-term pleasures of sin. And remember, that was part of the original scripture reading, to be a holy, acceptable sacrifice. You know, we've spent some time in Romans 12. In verse 9 of Romans chapter 12, Paul tells us to abhor what is evil, to cling to what is good. So we have to sacrifice or give up or abhor the short-term pleasures of sin. In Romans chapter 8, verse 13, Paul uses this idea of sacrificing these fleshly desires and instead being a living sacrifice, where he says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death that thought of sacrificing the deeds of the body, you will live. Paul uses similar language in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, where he says, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So we need to put to death, to sacrifice, the short-term pleasures of sin, the lust of the flesh, in order to be an acceptable living sacrifice to God. You know, a third way that we can be a living sacrifice is to be of service to others. You know, we've drawn, of course, a lot of our lesson from Romans 12. And in verse 10 of Romans 12, Paul tells us to give preference to one another. Paul described that very effectively in the Philippian letter, chapter 2, verses 3 through 4, where he tells us, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." So put another way, part of being a living sacrifice is for me not to think so highly of myself, as Paul put in another writing, but in putting the needs of my brother ahead of my own needs or my own desires or my own will. I'd like to look at two more scriptures that illustrate this point. The first will be James chapter 1, verse 27, where James tells us that pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. The second scripture I'd like to look at is Matthew chapter 25. Kind of a long reading. If you would like to turn to Matthew chapter 25, we'll be looking at verses 31 through 40. This, of course, is the scene where Jesus is describing the scene at the judgment day. Starting in verse 31, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, 'Come, you blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?' And the King will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of my brethren, you did it to me.'" And of course, the scriptures that follow talk about those who did not live a life of service to others. And Jesus, of course, tells them that they will depart into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. So I think this is a vivid description, this description of the judgment to come, where we're all going to be there, is very sobering. And it tells me that God expects us to be a living sacrifice, to spend time with those who are in need, to visit the orphans, the widows, the sick, those in prison, those who we need to be reaching out to. It tells me that I need to be sacrificing my time to be of service to others in order to be a living sacrifice. The fourth way that I identified that can help us to be a living sacrifice is to sacrifice our own riches when we see a brother or sister in need. Again in James, this time in chapter 2, James teaches us that if we see a brother or sister naked and destitute of daily food, and we do not give them the things which are needed, James tells us our faith is dead. You know, Cornelius and Job are two wealthy men in the Bible, and I think serve as good examples for us. Cornelius and Job were both righteous, and they were generous, and they were known for giving alms to the poor. Now, I think that's an example of being a living sacrifice. Contrast that living sacrifice, that example that Cornelius and Job, and we can find others, but certainly Cornelius and Job offered. Contrast that with the rich man, where we read the parable in Luke chapter 12, This is a rich man whose fields yielded very plentifully. And this is Jesus speaking, starting in verse 16. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" So I think this contrast between giving of our means to others and using it on ourselves, only for ourselves, I think that's contrasted very nicely between Cornelius and Job versus this rich man who did well and didn't even know what to do with all of his goods. He said, I'll build bigger barns and store it all, and then I'll sit back and relax. That is not being a living sacrifice. You know, finally, the fifth point that I'd like to make in terms of being a living sacrifice is that we have to give something of great value to God in order for it to qualify as an acceptable sacrifice. I can't think of anything more valuable, actually, than ourselves. You might turn open in your songbook to the song that Roy has selected. But in terms of value, sometimes I think we forget how valuable we are, honestly. You know, Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 20, well, no, actually in Matthew 16 and Matthew 26, that our soul is, sorry, it's Matthew chapter 16, verse 26, that our soul is worth more than the whole world, where he said, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" So by my math, the soul of a man, my soul, your soul, is worth more than the entire world. And I can tell you really how much we are worth. We are worth so much that God sent his most valuable, his most precious thing he had, God sent the very best he had, his only son, to earth to sacrifice his life for ours that we might live eternally with him in heaven. So we are of immense value to God as a living sacrifice. And that is where we bring the value to that sacrifice. But I got to tell you, we are of value to Satan as well. And you remember, he walks to and fro across the earth, seeking whom he might devour. Satan wants us as well. And Satan, of course, uses our own pride, our own selfish desires, our own fleshly appetites against us in order to tempt us to sin. So the life of Jesus on this earth is a great example of a living sacrifice as he served others, as he sought to do the will of his Father instead of his own will. But in addition to being a living sacrifice, Jesus was willing to die a terrible death on the cross that I might live. So despite the fact that I was God's enemy, I was full of sin and deserving of death, the sacrifice of his son Jesus allows me to be free from my sin and allows me to be pure in the sight of God. So the choice is ours. The choice is yours today. God offers a life of peace and joy eternally with him if we will become living sacrifices while we are on this earth. Satan, on the other hand, offers us the short-term pleasures of sin and self-indulgence, followed by an eternity of pain and darkness and suffering. So I encourage you to choose. If you have not chosen to be a living sacrifice, you've not been buried in Christ in baptism to have your sins washed away, we can help with that today. This is a good opportunity. Or if you have initially obeyed Christ in baptism, but you have not been the living sacrifice that God would have you to be, If there's anything we can do to help in the Lord's service today, please let us know as we stand together and sing the invitation song.
Why keep Jesus waiting, waiting in the cold? He will bear you gently, gently to His fold. See Him soul and open, open. Waiting, waiting at the door. Oft He knocketh softly, softly o'er and o'er. Hear Him so let open. Knocking at the door, soon He'll cease His pleading.